The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we get back to our exposition of the book of Romans, we find ourselves in the 9th chapter. This chapter begins with Paul's exclamation of evangelistic zeal, where he says he could wish that he himself were accursed from God if it meant the reconciliation of his Jewish brethren to God. Is Paul speaking here of eternal salvation? The answer is a resounding no. He is speaking, rather, of the timely salvation of his people, rather than their eternal salvation, which is completely secure in Christ. Join us today as we learn about Paul's zeal for the gospel salvation of others.
This morning, I want us to go back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, and we're going to read the first 8 verses again, as we did a couple of weeks ago when we were in this chapter. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Last time when we were in this book, we didn't really go through much of the verses because we wanted to lay the foundation of that great important principle of the difference between eternal salvation and time salvation. And just to sum it up, eternal salvation is that salvation where Christ put away our sins by his death on the cross, because God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit had purposed before the foundation of the world to save a people from their sins. Those people were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were paid, their debt, sin debt was paid for on the cross by Christ. And at some point in their lives, between conception and death, the Holy Spirit applies that salvation in a vital or a living way through the new birth. And that is our salvation. David talked about it as an everlasting covenant, which is all my salvation and all my desire. Period, end of story. That is eternal salvation. And beloved, it doesn't involve you and me, other than we are the recipients of it. Praise God. Every single one that God chose before the foundation of the world will be in heaven with him one day because of the death of Christ on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son together. So you need to remember that as we go through that, and we laid that foundation. But I want to point out something to you here about, you recall at the end of chapter 8, we are going through this amazing exclamation by Paul of where our eternal salvation lies and how secure we are in Christ. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And in fact, he goes back, he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things in him?" You see, I mean, he talks about our eternal security in Christ. And when he asks the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" he names just about everything you can think. He names everything you can think of. He talks about tribulation and distress and persecution. He talks about death and life and principalities and angels, powers, things present nor things to come. And he goes on to talk about height, depth, creature, any other creature. Okay, now listen, in case we missed it, he said, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Nothing else God has created. Nothing created, nothing under the sun can separate us or shall, and not just says, I like this, nothing, verse 39 of chapter 8, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Period, end of story. Praise God, we are secure in Christ. But then in chapter 9, there's a little change in Paul's attitude, if you will, his There's an emotional component here that we haven't read before, and if you're not careful, we'll get all messed up on what he's talking about here. And that's what I want to talk about, this change in mood here. Paul goes from the mountaintop of eternal security to seemingly the valley of earthly sorrow over his fellow Jews, his kinsmen according to the flesh. Notice what he said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." I'm telling you what I'm feeling here, he says. "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." And then he says something amazing. And that's the topic I want to talk about this morning. Wishing ourselves accursed. Wishing ourselves accursed. He said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And he goes on to talk about how these Israelites they have not received and embraced the gospel. But I think what we're going to see here is that who he's talking about here is very important. Is he talking about, in his exclamation here, about his heaviness of heart? Why is his heart so heavy? Is it because he's afraid that some of his countrymen are going to die and go to hell that otherwise wouldn't? You know, he goes on over in chapter 10, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now remember, though, when we read the word saved in Scripture, you have to ask, saved from what? We talked about that last time. Go listen to the sermon online if you like, but most of you here know that when you see the word saved, saved from what? If someone runs in the door and says, I just saved your child, you want to know from what? Was there a snake in the yard? Did they nearly get run over by a car? What is it that they've been saved from? When Peter cried out, Lord, save, as he was sinking in the waves, was he talking about eternal salvation? And I submit to you, and I think clearly in the context, no. There's different types of salvation taught in the Scripture. Eternal salvation is in the hands of God, as we've said. But there's many things in life, timely salvation that we need. I need to be saved from drunken drivers when I'm driving down the road. And I believe God providentially does that. I need to be saved from the cancer that if I have that, or whatever else I may have. I'd like to be saved in a timely sense from that, you see. But our eternal salvation is secure. So Paul has just taught us that God will save his people by sovereign grace, and he's about to teach us more about that sovereign grace. But is he now worrying that some of them that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world might not make it to heaven? He said, I wish I could be accursed, that they might be reconciled to God, that they might be saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, they might be saved. Is he talking about eternal salvation? And I believe that we'll see today the answer is a resounding no. No. So today we're going to talk about these first five verses, and indeed hopefully get on down to the eighth verse. And we're going to see that Paul has an evangelistic zeal that all of us ought to have. And it's not a misplaced zeal. It's a zeal for the right thing in the right way. Okay, so let's talk about that for a moment. First of all, let's look at Paul's subject here. Paul's subject. He says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, first of all, what is he talking about for himself? Well, I believe based on the context here of Scripture and reading Scripture with Scripture, rightly dividing, he was not speaking of wanting to go to hell here. He's not saying, oh, I just want to go to hell and be separated from God forever if I could just get more people saved for heaven. You know, I've heard preachers say things like that. Notice what it says here. I could wish that myself were accursed, okay? That word literally means to be separated. It carries the connotation of something excommunicated, okay? It's the same word used over in Galatians chapter 1 where he says, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I preach, let him be accursed. Okay? Now, does that mean that everybody who preaches a different gospel than what we preach here today is dying and going to hell? And the answer is no. There's a lot of people who are misled. There are a lot of people who just don't understand. You know, guess what? I bet you didn't know everything about the Scriptures at one point in your life either, did you? I know I didn't, and guess what? I let you in on another little secret. I still don't. I still get things wrong, okay? But there's many that preach a free will salvation out there that we believe is another gospel, is not the gospel of the grace of God. It tells us that man has something to do with his eternal salvation. And beloved, we're taught from the Word of God that God even has people out there that are misled, that are misunderstanding things. There's a people of God in every kindred and nation and tongue and people. He said, we've been saved. There's an innumerable host that we see in Revelation. And that innumerable host is from every kindred and nation and tongue and people. Praise God, he's got a people everywhere. I'm so thankful for that. Because if getting it right was what got us to heaven, none of us would get to heaven. The only one who ever got it right was Jesus Christ. Now look, don't misunderstand me here. It's important that we know the truth. It's important to seek the truth. If I thought my eternal salvation rested upon my shoulders to any degree, just 1%, I wouldn't have any confidence that I would ever be in heaven. I need that confidence here. When I struggle in this world, when I fall away, when I say things I shouldn't, or think things I shouldn't, or do things I shouldn't, you know, here I am confessing again. I was sitting here, I came here this morning early, and I sat there for just a little bit to just have a little quiet time with the Lord before even before the services. And as I was thinking about and evaluating my week, Brother Mackey, I was sitting here thinking, God, how can I possibly get up and preach to this people these great truths of your word when I have violated so many of them this week? I mean, you ever feel like you just don't even belong here? I don't know about you. Listen, you belong here, okay? If you're a child of God, you belong here. But I've never felt that I completely belonged here in all these years I've been here. And I hope you have. There are times, listen, there are times I have this sense of, yes, this is it, and I feel the mountaintop. In fact, I kind of feel a little bit of it now, but I didn't feel it a while ago. And I don't feel it some mornings when I get up to come here because I feel like I'm an imposter. I feel like I'm a hypocrite. And you know, the truth of the matter is that I am in and of myself. But the beauty of grace is that it's not about works. It's not about what I've done. It's about what He did. And He made me worthy to be here this morning. I'm not worthy to stand in the pulpit. You're not worthy to sit in the pew. But Christ was worthy on the cross, and He's made you worthy. And we are now dining at the table of the King. And that just overwhelms me sometimes because I don't deserve it. Oh, Mephibosheth, I'd get him. I'd get old Mephibosheth. God sent, David the king sent over there and said, is there any left of the family of Saul that I may show him mercy for Jonathan's sake? And he said, yeah, there's one left, old Mephibosheth. He's lame in both his feet. David didn't say, well, go tell him if he can make it up here, I'll take care of him. Go tell him if he can get to a doctor and the doctor can fix his feet up a little bit where he can, maybe he can tie him on a horse and he can get from the land of Lodabar where he is over there, which is a ways from Bethlehem. The land of Lodabar is an empty land. The town of Bethlehem, there is the land of bread. But he said, if you can get him here, you know, David didn't say, if you can get here, I'll have mercy on you. He said, Ziba, my servant, you go fetch him. And he fetched him and he brought him to the king's table. And you know what Mephibosheth said? He didn't say, King, I was wondering when you was coming to get me. I thought it's about time. About time. I belong here at the king's table. I knew it all along. It was coming, though. He said, what a dead dog I am. What a dead dog I am that you've had this kind of mercy upon me. Don't you feel that way? That's the way I feel. You know, we're not worthy of being here. We're not worthy. Paul here is talking about wishing himself a curse from Christ for his brethren's sake. Paul is not saying I'm better. Paul is not saying I am greater. That word, a curse there, is the same word, as I said, that's used of some who those who preach another gospel in Galatians. And Paul in Galatians is not saying they're going to die and go to hell for what they're doing, because there is no sin greater than any other. If anybody dies and goes to hell for any sin, we're all dying and going to hell for our sin, you see. But he's saying there are those over there. He wasn't talking about eternal heaven. He was talking about what's happening here and now. The being a curse that Paul is talking of here, I believe, is not an eternal state, but it's a timely state. No child of God should ever wish themselves eternally separated from God. No child of God should ever wish themselves eternally accursed from God, but we should be thankful that Christ bore the curse for us. And by the way, the secret to understanding this is in the verse itself. Notice he said, I could wish, not I do wish. Even if he were talking about eternal damnation, he never actually wishes that. The Greek word, the Greek verb there, it's actually the imperfect indicative form of the Greek verb. And it conveys a sense of an abandoned desire or a hypothetical situation. And that's the whole point. What Paul's talking about here is a hypothetical situation, not literal, but completely hypothetical. So even if he were speaking of eternal damnation, he knew it wasn't possible. God is completely in charge of our eternal security. But he only entertained this thought in order to convey his deep desire for his kinsmen according to the flesh to understand the truth of Christ and the truth of his sacrifice for his people. So the idea that Paul is conveying here is, you know, hey, I am in great heaviness and sorrow of heart And this is an evangelistic zeal that I'm going to come back to in a moment. But that's the kind of zeal we ought to have for those of our brothers and sisters in Christ who do not have the true gospel like we do. All right, he was not speaking, I believe, of wanting to go to hell here. But he also was not speaking of dead alien sinners here. The passage says too much for that interpretation to be correct. Notice what he says. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, okay, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. All right, all to this point, it could refer only to natural Israel. But he's going to make it clear in a moment that he's not. In the context, what he's doing here, he's building his case about whom he is preaching to. And you can't take these in isolation. You have to keep reading. As we say, context is key. Now look at verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption? Okay? The adoption. Remember back in chapter 8, verse 23, it refers to children of God. It says, talking about the adoption. He said, these are those, chapter before, he says, verse 22 of chapter 8, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, those who try to explain away the doctrine of election take these verses and they take them, I believe, out of context, and they say, oh, it's just talking about the earthly adoption, the fact that the Israelites were the earthly people of God by whom he sent the oracles. But Paul's just talked about adoption. He hadn't changed tenses yet, right? He didn't say, now the difference, this adoption, if you're making a speech or I'm preaching a sermon or somebody's talking, there's a principle that says, you know, the last usage, you got to make a difference in it. You got to explain the difference if it's going to be different. And he doesn't say anything here. He just says, these are people to whom pertaineth the adoption. That adoption I've just written to you about, which is, to wit, the redemption of our body. These are children of God, you see. He says, to whom pertaineth the adoption? And the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, okay? The glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. See, these are people who are children of God. They're not lost reprobates. They're not the non-elect who will never have the glory or the covenants or the giving of the law or the service of God or the promises. These are children of God. And he goes on to say in verse 5, whose are the fathers? Again, children of God. You see, we're going to get to it, but you might just turn for a moment over to Romans chapter 11. There in verse 28, well, there's a whole passage here. Let's just go back to verse 25. I don't want to get too deep into this because we spend the whole time on it, but eventually we're going to get to the judicial blindness that occurred. That was visited upon the nation of Israel. In verse 25, he says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. All right, we'll come back to that in a moment. But that's kind of a bald statement taken out of context. You say, oh, well, every single blood line of Abraham will go to heaven. No, that's not what he's talking about here. He said, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Now listen to this. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Okay? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Here's some people that don't embrace the gospel. And they're enemies as far as the gospel is concerned. But as far as election goes, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. The same fathers we're talking about here who are children of God. For, verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I'm so thankful for that. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Here is a people who have not embraced the gospel. Here's a people who have not believed the gospel. Yet they are not your, they are enemies as far as the gospel here and now is concerned. But as touching the election, as touching being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, they are beloved. You know why? Because they're children of God, and the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, you see.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.